Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced shameful and secret ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ.
Thank you very much, Richard. It would be great to keep your Bibles open at that page so that we can look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 today. There will be an opportunity as well to ask questions or to make comments at the end. So you might want to try and remember or scribble anything that you think of as you're listening, and there'll be a chance to say that or ask that when I finish speaking. But I'm going to pray now for God's help. Father, we recognize that whenever we listen to you, our hearts and minds are still in the dark, and we need your light. And so we pray that with the power of your Spirit, you would open our minds and our hearts to believe and love and obey all that you are saying to us. Amen. We're thinking about this title, helping people to encounter Jesus, helping people to meet Jesus for themselves. We heard Joe tell us his story a few minutes ago, and many of us in this room have a story to tell of coming to know Jesus, coming to meet Jesus. And that is something we want, and something we want to share. But we will find, I think, that as we talk or mention Jesus to friends or family or colleagues or neighbours, that some won't be so sure that that is a good thing or a real thing. What puts them off? What makes them feel reluctant? For a lot of people, they're just not sure we can really trust what the Bible says about Jesus. Is it really true? Is some of it true? Some of it seems helpful. Most people agree with some of what the Bible says about Jesus. But is it all true? Some we like, some we don't like. Some ideas in it seem really troubling to us and we want to reject them. Why should we trust it? Who really wrote it? Did they know what they were talking about? Were they twisting or exaggerating it for some benefit for themselves? If it's true, why isn't everyone convinced? Why are only some people believers and other people rejecting it? Why isn't everyone a convinced Christian? It can lead us perhaps sometimes to question, even if we are convinced, even if we think it's true, it can lead us to lose a little of our confidence, to feel a little unsure that this simple message about Jesus in the Bible really does have that kind of power and really is true. And right from the outset, the Bible deals with those concerns and those objections, even as it's being written. So we had a short reading today from a letter from Paul, one of the first apostles and missionaries, one of the eyewitnesses who met Jesus, who is chosen for the task of making Jesus known to the world for the first time. And straight away he finds that people are rejecting and doubting and questioning his motives. He has to say things that people don't want to hear. There's a little group of people in a place called Corinth. They come to believe in Jesus, but then he has to say things that challenge them about how they need to change and how they're getting things wrong. And that makes them very uncomfortable, and they question and they doubt it. When you don't like a message, you tend to blame the messenger. And that's what happens with Paul and with others who write the Bible as well. In Corinth at the time, there were others who went about it in a different way. They were popular. Everyone seemed to like what they were saying. They were thought leaders or gurus, big names with letters of recommendation, in other words, kind of five-star reviews. Everyone said they were amazing. They could gather a crowd. They could bring in lots of money. But Paul just seems to be rejected and abused and doubted and questioned. And he does it all for free. He can't give it away. So is it really true? Paul has just heard the wonderful good news that these believers in Corinth have been won over. Even though he's had to say really hard things to them, they've actually believed them and have really been changed. And he's so pleased. He writes with warmth and with joy and reassurance. And we're going to look at some of that reassurance because I think we need the same reassurance today. Here's what he's saying. He starts by saying, don't lose confidence in Bible truth. Don't lose confidence in Bible truth. Have faith in it. Trust it. The simple facts about Jesus in the Bible. If you've never really got to grips with what the Bible is saying, then take a look, because that's all it takes to win over hearts and minds. So if I start from chapter 4, verse 1 again, verse 1 says this: therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. Verse 1, he says, we do not lose heart. We, Paul and the apostles and the other first missionaries who are involved in writing the Bible, we do not lose heart. We don't give up. Even though some people reject it and hate it, and other people question it and doubt it, and lots of people think it's not true, it's not important, we don't lose heart. We don't lose confidence. Why is that? Well, because the message comes from God. Since through God's mercy, we have this ministry. God's power is behind this. God's desire to love people and give them mercy and forgiveness, to put them right with God, but sending Jesus to die for people so they can be forgiven. That's what drives this message. We read about this last Sunday. We were looking at chapter 3, verse 4. Such confidence we have through Christ before God, not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. God is the one who makes this effective. God is the reason that we're still reading words from the Bible thousands of years afterwards and have seen those words change the world and bring many people to know him. It's not because of Paul or any human being being competent or capable. It's because God brought it about. And that's why Paul isn't tempted to try other methods of persuading people or other ways to convert people. He's not lost heart. He's not desperate. He's not going to do whatever it takes to win people over. He's not going to go about it the wrong way. Verse 2, we do not lose heart. Verse 2, rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. He doesn't need to trick people into believing this message. He doesn't need to exaggerate how convincing it is, or how powerful it is, or how much it helps you, or how much it all adds up and is true. He doesn't need to do that. He doesn't need to twist or distort the message in some way. After all, it's the word of God, not a human message. All he needs to do is just set it out plainly, just setting the truth before them, saying, here it is. Nothing extra, nothing more exciting, just the truth in the word of God. The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And then when people hear that, they can hear and they can judge for themselves. They can see that this is just honest and straightforward, and not some kind of trickery or, and God, of course, God is listening too. And Paul's very concerned about that. He doesn't want to do anything that God wouldn't approve of. God is listening as he talks about Jesus. If you don't really know the Bible very well, let me encourage you to read it. And I think you will find that it is very honest, that the writers are prepared to admit things that don't make them look very good, that they tell the truth, they're honest about how hard it is to be a Christian, how difficult it is to follow Jesus. They don't make promises they can't deliver on. It's very straightforward and genuine. No sugar coating, no sweetening the pill. And they're willing to say the truth even when it gets them rejected and beaten up and killed. And that happens a lot to people who wrote the Bible. They don't come across as if they're promoting their own interests or getting some benefit out of this. And we as Christians, those of us who are believers, those of us who want other people to know about Jesus, we need to be like the Bible. We need to be honest in the way that the Bible is honest. There's a temptation to water down the message. Some of the traditional churches that have been around, like my own denomination, the Church of England, the ones that have been around a long time, over many years, we fall into that trap sometimes. It can happen, especially in small, struggling churches where we just wish that we could get more people to come and hear. We're just tempted, I think, to just make it more acceptable. Just change the bits that are less popular, less appealing, that are more controversial to our ears today, to fit the Bible into what people already think about how they want to live and how they want to behave. Take away things like miracles. You know, if you've got scientific people, that miracle sounds a bit crazy. So let's leave that out. Sin and repentance and judgment sounds harsh. Maybe we won't mention that any more often than we have to. The whole idea of hell, we get rid of that. Jesus talked about it a lot. Maybe he was mistaken or misunderstood. Sexual morality has changed a lot since the 1960s in the West, and we're just tempted to go along with that. Make it sound as if the Bible is in agreement with that. It's a real danger. And there's no need for it. We don't need to be desperate. We don't need to change things. It's powerful when you tell the truth. Perhaps newer churches, bigger churches, impressive churches with lots of people have a different temptation. Perhaps there it's more likely that they will tell you that, yes, the Bible is all true and they believe all of it. But if you believe it, then it will really be amazing in your life. You know, you'll have powerful healings. There'll be no real reason to ever be ill again now that you're a Christian. You can just pray for healing and you'll always be healed. You give lots of money to the church and you'll find that God prospers your business and you get much richer and you're successful in life. A sort of prosperity gospel or a therapy gospel. That the difficulties and struggles that we have these days in daily life, anxiety and depression and other things, that they'll all just vanish and disappear if you've just got enough faith. It's almost as if we kind of given up thinking that the truth of the Bible will move people to love and adore him and change them. So we try to find some other way to get people won over, to some other way for people to be moved and emotional and maybe just sing endlessly the same music and get a really big crowd and just kind of linger on songs for a long time until people want to cry, but they're not really sure why. Maybe it's got something to do with Jesus, or maybe it's just the music. And Paul is saying, don't lose confidence in Bible truth. Don't lose confidence. Just as simple as that. Just what the Bible says about Jesus is very powerful. Don't lose confidence in it. And even though it's rejected by human blindness, that's chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. In other words, Paul is saying there's nothing wrong with what the Bible says about Jesus, what he is saying about Jesus and the others who wrote it. But yes, lots of people reject it, but that is because they can't see how good it is. It's not that it's bad. It's that they can't see how good it is. There's a spiritual blindness that is there when we first come to hear about Jesus and first start to read the Bible. Chapter 4, verse 3, Paul puts it like this, "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." Our gospel, he says, gospel means good news. Our good news, the good news that came from us, in other words, Paul. Timothy's helping him write this letter, from the apostles, from the early missionaries who started the church, who wrote the Bible, our New Testament message about Jesus. That message is veiled. It's hidden, not to everyone, to those who are perishing, to those who are still dying, still facing judgment from God, still facing death because of sin. And that is all of us until we meet Jesus. That word veiled in chapter 4, verse 3, if I put up on the screen a very daft kind of drawing, I didn't draw this, the best one I could find, a little drawing of somebody. This is Moses. Paul is reminding us of the story of Moses. It was in 2 Corinthians 3 and Exodus 34. Moses met God. He's given the Ten Commandments by God. He comes down the mountain from meeting God, and he sees other people. And other people say to him, well, your face is radiant. It is glowing. I don't know whether it was some supernatural kind of literal glow or just something in the way he looked. You could just tell from his emotional state and his look on his face that something unrepeatable had happened when he met God. But the reaction that he got from other people was they said, well, cover it up. We're scared. You know, God is dangerous and something's happened to you and we're nervous of that, so cover it up. So he didn't cover it up straight away, but he would then, after a while, he would cover himself up with a veil. And Paul has been saying in chapter 3 that this is how it is when people read the Bible. It's as if you read the Bible to meet Jesus, but it's almost as if Jesus' face is covered with a veil. There's something about it that is hidden from you. And he goes on to explain in verse 4 why that is. Verse 4, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. The God of this age has blinded them. Not the God of eternity, not the God of every age, the real God, the God over everything, the true God. This is talking about a fake God, a false God, a make-believe God, the God of this age. The God of things that pass away and are temporary. Paul, I think, is saying that the devil, that Satan, lies behind that. But, of course, when Satan tempts people, he doesn't appear in a kind of silly Halloween outfit, looking ridiculous. I don't think anybody would believe anything he said if he did that. But quietly behind the scenes, what he's doing is encouraging us to live for something that is of this age, to make something in this age our God, to worship something that really is passing away and temporary. I don't know what it might be. It can be all kinds of different things for different people. Something that you could not bear to do without. When you're anxious and scared, it's because you're scared of losing it. Something that you're driven to have, something that you love, that you really want, that you wake up thinking about and go to sleep thinking about, something that is so important to you that you would be rude to other people if you needed to get it. The God of this age. And because you worship and adore that, whatever it is, something temporary, something physical, something that won't outlast us when we die, when you're focused on that, well, it blinds you to the real God. Not interested in the real God. You've already got a God. You've already got something that you love and live for. It's a spiritual blindness. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. There's nothing wrong with the gospel, the good news message in the Bible. It is light. And when you understand it and you hear it and you read it and you're persuaded of it, it's light and it displays the glory of Christ. Christ is glorious. He's awesome. He's moving and amazing and wonderful. That's what you see when you hear the gospel. And he's the image of God. He's the reflection of God. He's the representation of God in this world. If you want to see God face to face, then you need to get to know Jesus. And that's how you see. So he's so much better than the things we're distracted by. But it's very easy, I think, for us to overlook the real value of the gospel about Jesus. You might have heard me talk about somebody called Thelma Howard, who worked as a maid for the same family for 30 years of her life. Christmas, her boss, Walton Lillian, would give her a Christmas present. She'd always get excited and think, wouldn't it be nice to have some treat? Always disappointed just to be given a kind of boring document, just a bit of paper with a few shares, stocks and shares in the family business. And so she just kind of tucks them away in her room. And she died a poor woman in 1986. And her relatives were clearing out her bedroom. And they found these shares lying there in a drawer, all sitting there untouched. And she hadn't realized their true value, because she'd been a maid to Walt Disney, and shares in the family business of Disney had grown a great deal in value. By the time she died, she had £6 million worth in her bottom drawer and never saw the real value of it. And it is easy, I think, for people to be blind to the real value of the message of Jesus Christ in the Bible. Just to overlook it and not see it and be distracted by something that appears to be more interesting and exciting, but really couldn't be. Don't lose confidence in Bible truth. It's revealed, it's rejected by human blindness. And then finally, in the last few verses, it's revealed by God's powerful light. The simple truth about Jesus is powerful. It's a powerful light. It's able to overcome that spiritual blindness that we have when we first come to it. And through it, God is showing us his greatness, showing himself to us so that we can meet him. Let me read it. Chapter 4, verse 5. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For what we preach is not ourselves. Paul and the people who wrote the Bible, they knew there was no point in talking about themselves, because that wasn't going to persuade anyone. That doesn't have any real power to change people's minds or convert people. It won't win people to Jesus. Why won't it? Well, because the real problem is a spiritual problem. It's a spiritual blindness. So however impressive they say they are, it's not actually going to convert anyone. Now, some of their rivals in Corinth were different from that. Some of the other people with a message to proclaim were saying, listen to us, we're amazing, we're great, you know, we're really impressive, we're really clever and persuasive and interesting, and come to us and listen to us. But Paul and the writers of the Bible just want people listening to Jesus and focused on him. And they say, well, we don't preach ourselves, we preach Jesus Christ as Lord. He's the Lord, we're just the servants, not the masters, the servants. Helping and serving people by telling them about Jesus. It's all for his sake, for Jesus' sake. And then chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. Yes, people are spiritually blind, but God knows a thing or two about light. He is the one who created light at the beginning. We read it in Genesis, let there be light. And he is very good at bringing light into dark situations. As you know, the sun is too dazzling to look at it directly. If you look at it for more than a few moments, it will start to damage your eyes. Apparently, it's a million times the size of the earth. There are hundreds of billions of stars like it just in our galaxy. There are 10 billion times that number just in the universe that we've been able to discover so far. That is a lot of light. And God brings it about simply by speaking his word. Let there be light. How much power does the simple word of God have to overcome darkness? If God can do that, he can shine lights into our hearts. In fact, says Paul, he already has. He did it for Paul. Perhaps you know the story of Paul. He was an evil man. He hated Christianity. He wanted to stop it. He tried to get rid of it. He persecuted believers. He had missionaries executed and put to death so that they would stop spreading this message. And then he met Jesus. Interestingly, he was literally blinded at that moment, because Jesus is so dazzling. Too much to see, too much to look at. And later on, as Christians explain to him about Jesus, the blindness is taken away. and he's able to see again. God shone light in his heart. His actual heart, his motives, his desires changed. He went from being the greatest enemy of Christianity to the greatest missionary, traveling the world, telling people no matter how often he was beaten up and left for dead, he kept going. And of course, that light was shone into the Corinthian church. It was touch and go. It looked like they weren't going to stick with their faith, but they did. We still have their letter. That letter has lasted and been passed on and been treated as sacred and valuable because it had that power to create a church that lasted and spread. I wonder if you can tell stories like that of God shining light into your heart, into the hearts of people you know, and transforming lives as people simply came to understand Jesus and meet him. So how ridiculous to preach ourselves. What would be the point of that? It's like having a nuclear weapon at your disposal in a battle and getting out your pea shooter and saying, well, I'm not sure the nuclear weapon will work, but my little pea shooter, that will do it. How ridiculous. And yet we do it, don't we? We do it. We think that if we can just get someone promoting Christianity, someone who's got lots of hits on YouTube, you hear churches promoting what they're doing and talking about how they've got world-class speakers, all big names, important people. Come and hear so-and-so. He's so clever. He's got so many letters after his name. He's so popular. There are always thousands and hundreds of thousands of people there listening to them. They're so funny. They're so moving. Come and watch this band. They're like rock stars. It's just, you know, it's so good. It's so impressive. All these dramatic stories. Well, we don't need to preach ourselves. I understand the mistake. It's an easy one to make. We probably make it ourselves, don't we? It's understandable. Perhaps this will, it seems glorious. It seems impressive. Perhaps that will bring glory to Jesus. But really, it's an insult to him. A slap in the face. It's for a moment we've forgotten how glorious he is. And we need to kind of get out of his way. Stop saying, hey, look at me, look at me. Just get out of the way and say, look at Jesus, the simple truth. Look at Jesus, the simple truth in the Bible. Spelled out just very plainly and very simply for people to see.